Good evening once again. The Wednesday night studies are passing very, very quickly. It seems like we just get one completed and it's time to start on the next one, at least for myself who does the preparation. Appreciate each of you being here on the faithful level that you do. This will be a continuation of the series in Christian Basics, be number 18 in the series, and tonight's topic is entitled God's Attributes, His Holiness. God's Attribute, His Holiness. For those in our adult Sunday school class, we have been exposed to a fellow elder there, Brother Jim Gunn, who has just completed a series of lessons on the attributes of God using Arthur Pink's book on the attributes of God. And Brother Pink is extremely advanced in his presentation, very, very thorough presentation. I will not be going into it in that depth. I'm going to present the attributes of God in more as if this is for someone who maybe is just being introduced to the Christian faith, because that's what the purpose of this study is, Christian basics. So as you go in college, it's 101 before you get on up into the advanced. And so those of you that have had the privilege of being in the Sunday school class, why, bear witness, has been patient with us as we go through this. For those of you that were not, then perhaps there will be something tonight that will be of help as we progress through this. The holiness of God. Theologians or Bible teachers are not in agreement as to how to define the holiness of God. They take different approaches and different avenues in trying to define it. In boiling it down, there's basically two. One group of Bible teachers confines it to the moral purity of God. So that when we use the word holiness, we're talking about moral purity. The other group of Bible teachers to which I belong to is that it is His transcendent greatness. It is the attribute which is the greatest of all of the attributes. That is, it is not just another attribute. Like God is righteous, God is holy, God is good, God is love, that the holiness of God is not something that is just put in with the other attributes, but it is the crowning attribute overall. And secondly, in that definition, it also then applies to moral purity. So I include both of these in there, but that the primary meaning is that it makes Him separate and distinct from all other beings. I want to give us a couple of definitions before we begin in our individual text this evening. Reading to you first from A.A. Hodge in his Outlines of Theology. Here is what he states, and I'm very much at home with this definition. The holiness of God is not to be conceived as one attribute among others. Rather, it is a general term representing the conception of His consummate perfection and total glory. It is His infinite moral perfection crowning His infinite intelligence and power. There is a glory of each attribute, viewed abstractly, and a glory of the whole together, that is, all of His attributes. The intellectual nature is the essential basis of the moral. infinite moral perfection is the crown of the Godhead. Holiness is the total glory thus crowned as such. It's the greatest because it encompasses all the other of God's attributes. The word holiness, as applied to God in the Scripture, also represents His moral purity, as well as His transcendent and majesty. To sanctify the Lord is to make Him holy, is to declare and adore His holiness and His majesty, so that when we sanctify the Lord, we're not adding something to God. Do we understand that? But we are describing His glory, so that when we set apart the Lord and pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed, that word means sanctified, set apart your name, we're not giving Him more glory, or He is not receiving more glory and becoming more glorious. It is we who are ascribing that unto Him. He already is perfect, whether we ascribe Him that or not. Reading also in another definition from J.I. Packer in his book Concise Theology. When Scripture calls God or individual persons of the Godhead holy, the word signifies everything about God that sets Him apart from us and makes Him an object of awe, adoration, and dread to us. It covers all aspects of His transcendent greatness and moral perfection, and thus is an attribute of all of His attributes, pointing to the Godness of God at every point. Every facet of God's nature and every aspect of His character may properly be spoken of as holy just because it is His. The core of the concept, however, is God's purity, which cannot tolerate any form of sin, and thus calls sinners to constant self-abasement in His presence. Those two things. God is separate and greater than all that exists in His creation. And because He is morally perfect, He calls sinful people to repentance and trust in Him. Now, following from that, let's take our Bibles now and work our way through the lesson this evening, looking at several texts. From this definition, then, we can say that the holiness of God is His most outstanding characteristic because it marks Him as quite different and distinct from all of His creatures. First, in Psalm, the 99th chapter. The 99th Psalm. Verse 3. I'll read beginning in verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome or glorious name. He or it is holy. What is the response that is expected out of a human being when they are confronted with this majesty and the glory of God? How are people to respond to that? Anyone?
Fall on your face.
Yes. Bow in humility and recognize in awe just who He is. And it is the loss, as we'll see in our lesson tonight, of this glorious nature of God's holiness, it is the loss of that as to why our culture does not bow before Him. If this is the greatest of all of His attributes and we don't start with that, this answers the question then, why are men not repenting of their sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they are not acknowledging that God is holy. And much evangelistic preaching completely bypasses this and immediately presents the work of Christ on the cross and bombards the will to make a decision to go to heaven by using Jesus as that means, and completely bypassing the holy character of God, which then exposes our sin, in which that should bring us to repentance and bowing before Him and asking for mercy. And without that, then individuals make these mindless decisions of walking aisles and getting baptized and all of this, and missing out on the basic being of God, that He is holy. And that's why there's no moral change in their character and their lifestyle. You miss the ultimate attribute of all of God's attributes. If you bypass that, you cannot come up with a desirable effect in the message of the gospel. The gospel begins with the character of God is holy. Look in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Beginning in verse 21, verse 25 will be, well, for time's sake, you know, let's start in verse 21. 25 is our text. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when He will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or of whom shall I be equal? Same way of expressing the same truth. Says the what? The Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. The majesty, majestic greatness of God set apart from all of His creatures. God is distinct. Each person of the Godhead, secondly, is said to be holy. As we'll see later on, there is a triunity in the Godhead. There is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Not three gods, but one being, manifested in three descriptions of Him, or three persons, but one being, not three distinct gods. But each person of the Godhead is said to be holy. Let's look at this as established in the 14th chapter of John, the New Testament. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper or the Comforter, who is it? The Holy Spirit. Verse 25 and 26. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things as I said unto you. Here we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. All three referred to in this one verse. In this case, it is the Holy Spirit that it is pointed out in this matter. Chapter 17 of John. Verse 11. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. See, the Spirit is holy, the Father is holy. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Father. Look also in the book of Acts, chapter 4, right after the book of John, Acts, the 4th chapter. And let's see, about verse 30, I think, is what I want. Let's look at verse 27 in that. For truly, against your holy servant, who? Jesus. The Father is holy. The Spirit is holy. And the Son, Jesus Christ, is holy. Whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Let's see, down in about, looking for another text, 30. Verse 30. By stretching out your hands to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with what? With boldness. So we have here the triunity of God, each person being ascribed this majestic, transcendent greatness, set apart to where that no other being in the created order can be equal with them. This is holiness. I'm asking you in your thinking right now, do you hear much of this today? Something's dropped out of Christianity, and it's the basic that God is holy. And if we don't have a God that's holy, we won't have a God that we sit in awe of. I watched a show on TV last night on I don't know what it is, what channel it is, 282 on my DirecTV, Animal World or something, but it was on the United States and starting up in Canada and Alaska, and the scenes in that was just awesome as the helicopters could fly over those ridges and look down into those huge valleys, and your breath was almost taken away. I've gone to movies when you're in a huge theater with surround sound and have seen that. And this best word I can say, it takes your breath away. It's awesome. Does your view of God take your breath away? Or is he just sort of a good old buddy, some old grandfather up there in heaven way off doing his thing but not really interested in you or this thing that he has created? Does he take your breath away? He's awesome. Holiness is the third thing, the initial feature of God's character, now listen, with which men are to be confronted or introduced. If you're going to introduce God to somebody, I don't care whether that they are have a doctor's degree from Cambridge University or whether that they're in the midst of the jungles in New Guinea, the first thing that's to be confronted in evangelism is the awesomeness of God. Go to those natives there in their loincloths and tell them God is greater than that little wooden statue that you've carved out of that tree. He's awesome. He's everywhere. Go to that one who has a doctor's degree in engineering or whatever and tell them what you look at through the Hubble telescope and see all of that. God is greater than that. He's awesome. He's holy. Repeat this statement. Holiness is the initial feature of God's character with which men are confronted. Psalm 24. Back to the Old Testament again. Psalm 24. And let's see, about verse 3, I believe it is. I'll start in verse 1, but verse 3 is the text I'm interested in. The earth is the Lord's and of all of its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now watch this. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? That is, what kind of a person is it that dares make their approach to this Creator? Who may ascend? Can just anybody run into his presence? Look. Or who may stand in his what? His holy place. See, that's but another way of using what's known as Hebrew parallelism, stating the same truth in a different way. What does it mean to ascend into the hill of the Lord? It means to stand in his holy place. Well, who is it? What's the answer? What kind of a person can approach this awesome God? Just anybody? In any state of attitude? Watch verse 4. He who hath clean hands and a pure heart. That tells us, Brother Asa, that this God up there in heaven is not a buddy-buddy. Yes, we have a friend in Jesus. But that friend we have in Jesus is the awesome God. The awesome God. Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? I've given you the illustration of the pagan in the jungle. Nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. It takes a holy character on our part to approach this God. Now then, that raises the question then, doesn't it? If I'm unholy, how dare I to enter into the presence of this holy, awesome God? I need to run the other way. Seek to get away from this God. But we know that doesn't do any good, for if I move from here to over there, I find out the time I get there, he's already there. He's everywhere. Can't escape from him. So I have a problem. I have a problem in that my record in heaven is one of condemnation. And my character here on earth is one of pollution. How can I dare approach this awesome, holy God? Well, the answer to that is found in the gospel. That the third person, the Son, the eternal Creator, God Himself, incarnated Himself in human form and lived a sinless life on my behalf, which God requires out of me, and died a substitutionary death on my behalf, and now encourages me to come, not stay away, but come. All things are now ready. Come to the feast and find forgiveness. Find righteousness, not in yourself, in your character, but in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become acceptable. He hath made us acceptable in the what? In the Beloved. He has done so. He does that. Come to Him and taste that He's good. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, again, using this text to confirm that this is the initial attribute with which sinners are to be confronted with when they are introduced into the Christian basics of the view of God. Isaiah chapter 6. How many of you know what's there before you get there? Let's see your hands. Huh? How many of you don't know what's in Isaiah 6? If you don't, you need to learn right now what's in Isaiah 6, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe or His filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Don't ever forget where that's found at. Christian theologians believe this is a reference to the Trinity found in the Old Testament. Thrice holy, holy the Father, holy the Son, holy the Holy Spirit. Bow down. Now what kind of an impact did this have upon Isaiah when he saw the awesomeness of God, the otherness of God, the transcendence of God? What did he do? Did he walk up to him and shake his hand and say, I've been looking for you. Let's sit down and have a talk. No, look what happened. Verse 5. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. The what? The Lord of hosts. When you see the majestic transcendence of God in His glory, it will reveal your sinfulness. And if you come face to face with your sinfulness, you will see your need of a Savior to deliver you from the penalty of sin. Are you following me? Then if we leave out the majestic transcendence, greatness of God and His holiness, it'll never produce a sense of awesomeness and sin in my character. I'll never sense that. And thus I'll never see my need of a Savior. I'll never fall on before my face or on my face before Him and say, while on others Thou art calling, do not what? Don't pass me by. I need Thee every hour. This is the gospel. It's how the gospel, the need for it, is stirred up in the hearts of men. Fourthly, God is majestic in holiness. There's none holy like Him. Exodus 15:11. Second book in the Bible. Book of Exodus, chapter 15, verse 11. Do you see that there's a duality going on within our natures? When we initially hear of the holiness of God, it stirs up fear and makes us want to flee. But then when we hear that this God is giving overtures of mercy to all who hear, come, come to me, then our fears are relieved and there's peace comes through believing the gospel. What did I say? Exodus 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. What a text of Scripture. See that? God has guided these people who are brought to see their sinfulness into His holy habitation. Who shall dwell in the presence of God? He who has clean hands and a holy thought. Majestic in holiness, none like Him. Now lastly this evening, His holiness is such that He cannot overlook wickedness and dishonesty. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wrong. I can find in a little minor prophet the book of Micah. I think it's right after. No, it's Hosea. Micah chapter 6, verse 10. Right after the book of Jonah, in through there. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Yes. Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination? God speaking, shall I count pure those with the wicked scales, with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. That's dishonesty dealing with money. The money changers. That would have real application to the Wall Street crowd. Get other people's money and don't always pay it back. All right, verse 12. For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your what? Because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry away some, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourself with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink the wine. Do you see what God is saying here in this? Because I am this majestic, holy being, I cannot overlook wickedness and evil. God cannot have an evil thought. God cannot lie, the Scriptures speak. He cannot do so. Therefore, He cannot condone lying. He does not overlook it. And the only way that He can deal with it is through a penalty being paid by another, and that is Jesus Christ. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Go down the list of the commandments. We've broken them all. Well, how in the world can we ever be made righteous and have clean hands to approach this awesome God? And again, the answer is through a sacrifice and through a person who's come and done it on our behalf. I repeat again, God is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wrongdoing and approve of it. All right. Now I want to give a closing illustration here and an application. Let's see, it was a week ago, I guess, Friday and Saturday night, while my wife and I drove to Atlanta, attended two baseball games there with the Braves and the Dodgers. About 35, 40,000 people there each night. And it's interesting when you get in a group of people and everybody's hustle bustle. I mean, getting into the stadium and out of the stadium and rubbing elbows and bumping into each other and hearing the conversations that go on in a group like that. It wasn't all holy. They honored our veterans that night. Tremendous presentation of the flag and all the different representatives of the armed forces there that evening. Huge flag that covered a third of the outfield. They sang the national anthem, and I still get chills, literally, go up and down my back when I hear the national anthem. The game goes on. Here comes the man serving the beer and so forth. The profanity starts flowing as much as the alcohol. Booing those who fail to live up to expectations, applauding those who do. A man gets a hit one time and they stand and cheer. He strikes out the next time and the same people boo him. You ever wonder? I remember that, Mary. Found out Candy's name was Mary after I'd known her for 30 years here. I remember that when I was about 8, 9 years old, when my dad pitched for the Pirates, Pittsburgh. He could pitch a two-hit shutout, and the crowd would leave talking. That was the best game I'd ever heard or ever seen. You go back to the next game, and he gets knocked out in the first inning. 4 runs score. Oh, the curses, the booing. Send the bum back to the minors. He hadn't got any place up here. Who does he think he is trying to play Major League Baseball? Just from 5 days from one time, then your rotation, you come back and pitch again. Oh, we humans, we are wicked. We think wickedly. We talk wickedly. We do not show proper respect for our own humanity. And then the 7th inning comes in the ball game, and it's time to sing God Bless America. The guy on my right over here is so drunk he can't hardly stand up. But boy, he stands and belts it out. God bless America. I still have that tingling feeling when I hear that song. But you know what's wrong with that whole scene? They don't know that the God whose name that they're using is holy. They are worshiping a generic God. A God who will tolerate wickedness and immorality and profanity and drunkenness. That's the God that they want to bless America. That's because they have lost sight of the majestic greatness and holiness of God. And I lay the biggest blame of that upon the pulpit. Afraid to preach this basic truth because it will not build and grow big churches. So you leave that out. Now, Brother Pete, the game was over. And they had announced that after the service that was going to come up the next day on Sunday, which we didn't stay for, the next game, they announced that after the ball game, they were going to have an interdenominational religious service with a rock band representing the Christian faith. Now get this. They can talk about God, they can talk about Jesus, they can raise their hands, they can clap, they can give all the signals. This is worship, but they're worshiping a God which is unknown. Because He's not viewed as holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And this is the reason why our country still wants to maintain the name of God, but not the majesty that's affiliated with His name. Righteousness exalteth the what? A nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If this country, what has happened, it has lost its view of God's majestic being, therefore they believe that He can tolerate sin of all types, abortion, moral impurity, sexual impurity, name it. This kind of a God can live with that. They don't know who God is. And you try to stand up, Brother Pete, in this culture and present that, you won't be asked to sing the national anthem. You won't be asked to preach again in that type of a setting. But as a representative of God, I have no alternative. I cannot bow to the view of a limited God who can live and with sin and overlook it. Just turn the cheek. It's all right. I know you didn't mean it. Pat you on the head. I know you meant well. Did you hear the testimony of the young woman this past week who was found guilty of killing her boyfriend, slitting his throat, stabbing him 30, 29 times, and shoot him in the head? Did you hear what her testimony was? Well, you may sentence me to death, but I'm all right with my Creator. What she need? She needs a dose of the majestic being of God Almighty. That's all I got to say tonight. We'll close there. Let's pray. Father, we honor Your holiness. For You are worthy. Thank You for giving us a revelation of Yourself in the person of Your Son through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enlightening our minds and removing our fear of You, in lifting the condemnation that was placed upon us and placing that condemnation upon Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we might live freely with Him to worship You in spirit and in truth and to love Your holiness and to live a life of moral purity that will honor You. Send us to our homes tonight. with an understanding of who you are, a God that we can bow in awe and worship. In Christ's name, amen.